Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of the love of God for us. Our text in focus this morning is the language read from Galatians chapter 5, and I would invite you to turn again to that buff-colored insert sheet and see again the language of St. Paul in Galatians 5, verses 22, 23, and 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In that Savior's name, my Christian brothers and sisters, what kind of reaction do you go through when that list is shared with you again, or when you see it in devotions, or those sorts of things? Do you find yourself chiding yourself that those attitudes and actions are not there? Or do you find yourself priding yourself that somehow you have arrived at some level? Do you sometimes, like I find myself doing, go through that list and want to pick and choose the ones that are more comfortable for you to accomplish, or that you think you have fewer problems with, and somehow skate over the ones that have been problematic for you these days, or maybe for a lifetime? Do you find yourself, like I sometimes go when I encounter this list and think about it and pray about it, encounter the notion inside yourself that, well, I find this in me and it seems to be doing a whole lot better than it is in this person over here? And as a result, I would like to assure myself that somehow I have arrived. It's what a friend of mine called, if you spot it, you got it. Usually when I get upset that I don't see it in somebody else, it's because it's not doing all that well in me either. But when those things don't happen within us, how do you find yourself then trying to cope with that? Maybe kind of avoiding it or saying, well, that was good for then when St. Paul wrote it, but we live in a much different world. Do you wonder somehow that there's something you missed back in kindergarten, that you were absent the day they handed out the instruction manual that everybody else seemed to have gotten, because at least on the surface, they don't seem to have the problems with that whole list of love and peace and patience and that you seem to have? Or you're hoping that you keep the outside good because you know on the inside what it's really like. Or you're hoping that your family doesn't spill the beans on you because you're able to keep up the image in public, but when you get home, they all know that you're impatient and judgmental and afraid and angry. And those feelings and attitudes and behaviors of love and peace and patience just aren't there always. If the world would just be the way it's supposed to be, I could be that way a whole lot more easily. Don't we experience that? I do. The problem is, if you go back to the text, you can't pick and choose. That list of things that we added are not like a string of pearls and say, oh, I think I'll focus on love and gentleness and I'll let somebody else focus on patience. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. These are like facets of a diamond. It's all or nothing. That's the way it operates. Furthermore, it does not happen because you and I exert more effort. Some of our fellow Christians have devised all sorts of ways to try to enhance this stuff. A few years ago, there was a book that came out by, I'm sure, a well-intentioned Christian, and proposed that in the course of the 40 days of Lent, for example, by means of really praying and really focusing on things and all, we could enhance these within us. And there have been Bible studies and dedications like that since the beginning of the Christian church, where folks said, I'm going to determine to behave really like a Christian. Good luck! When you get there, will you let me know how you did it? Because that's not the way it happens. Go back to the text. It does not say the results of your efforts or the outcome of your good intentions and your superior training. It says the fruit of the Spirit. You and I announce on a regular basis this kind of language, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And Luther said, when we look inside ourselves, we're not going to find anything but sin and death. Because you know what I find inside of me? When I get past all of the way I want to see myself, I discover that I'm entirely self-centered and I don't know how to do it. And the very way the Lord proves that to me is by putting me into situations in which it becomes impossible for me to be loving and patient and gentle and forgiving, because all of a sudden it bumps my ego and then I have to control. And so do you. And the Lord puts us through that until we realize we aren't in control. He is. And he works on us, every one, a piece at a time. And that's what you and I confess. Now, in order to understand that, we're going to make use of the hymnals this morning. So you may want to take one out, okay? I'm going to show you something in the hymnal that I'm sure you know is there, but you maybe haven't made use of. I want you to turn to page 323, because the small catechism is right there in the hymnal, a great tool. Page 323. The Small Catechism. This is a summary of the faith. This is a reminder on how it works. It's a roadmap to remind us. This is not just information. This is kind of, oh, that's right. Will you look with me at Luther's explanation? What does it mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, which is the third article? Now, in that first paragraph, when Luther talks about this, he's saying, look, we're all sinners. We don't come to this by trying to figure it out in our noggins, nor do it happen because we're intentional by reason or strength, but instead, the Holy Spirit has called me. How? What's the tool? By the gospel. Boy, do we know that. It is only the announcement of Christ that brings us to faith. It's not by anything we've done, and we're getting ready to celebrate the 500th anniversary of that next month. But now let's look at the rest of it. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me. That's what Galatians 5 is talking about. It's talking about how do you live as a Christian, not just believe as a Christian, but live it. Love, peace, patience. Now, we know we come to faith by the gospel. How do you live the Christian faith? Not just believe it. What's the tool? What's the power? What's the strength? Because too often we get the sense, well, the gospel comes and it claims me as a Christian and it makes me have faith in Christ. Or because I am a Christian, when I err and when I sin and when I rebel, I come and God forgives me. And now we better be grateful and live the Christian faith, right? But by doing that, we've turned it into a law. And as soon as it's law, it's self. And that doesn't work. Go back and look what Luther said. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. He's enlightened me by the gospel. He sanctifies me by the gospel. He keeps me in the faith by the gospel. It is not information that comes, but it is the power of promises that comes to us on a regular basis. You can go through the New Testament, and the only way, place, and time that God the Holy Spirit comes to us is when the gospel is coming to us, when that sweet word sinks into our hearts and our minds, and it gets past our defenses of pride and fear and anger and doubt and self-control, and it gets to the hurt, and it claims us anew as God's own. And it's the gospel that transforms us, because the only way the Spirit comes is with the gospel. You do not receive God the Holy Spirit except the gospel's coming. And wherever the gospel is, he's finding his way into our broken humanity and creating love, peace, patience, joy, gentleness, kindness, tenderness, understanding, and self-control. We're getting recreated because we're not strong and smart enough to do it on our own. And if the truth were to be known, we just as soon play God in our own lives. That's our problem. It's our self-centeredness. I want you to see this in the Catechism. Will you turn back one page to the commandments? Because we tend to treat the commandments, yeah, they show us that we're wrong, and then they give us a pattern for living. That's true. But let's see how they hang together. You know well the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. So what does this mean? Or like it says in the original German, what is this? Was ist das? We are to fear, love, and trust in God above everything else. You heard that last Sunday. The lawyer who wanted to justify himself. Jesus said, how do you read the law? We're to fear and love and trust in God with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, everything, and our neighbor as ourselves. That ties together the commandments, all of them. All of them. If the commandments are not working between me and you, then they're not working between me and God either. They're part and parcel of one another. Now look at every one of the commandments. Let's take the seventh as an example. By the way, that explanation of the first commandment, that's Luther's definition of faith. That's Luther's definition of what it means to have faith. That's what gets created by the gospel. To fear, love, and trust in God above everything else. And the power of the gospel recreates faith constantly within us. It doesn't come as a result of our ability to understand it, nor does it come as our ability to correctly describe it. A lot of times in our correct descriptions, we're only admitting, and I don't have it, because I can't make it happen. Let's look at the seventh commandment. It's easier to look at since none of you steal. I do. There, you heard it. You shall not steal. What is this? We should fear and love God so that we don't take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way, but we should help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Both are involved. Both are involved. Both sides, you know that. But please notice what is true of every one of commandments 2 through 10. It starts with the definition of faith. I should have so much faith in God and trust that the Lord will take care of my everyday needs that I don't have to take something from somebody else. In fact, I should have so much faith in God that I see my neighbor in need and I open my pocketbook and do for them. Fifth commandment, you shall not commit murder. What does this mean? What is this? I should have so much faith in God that no matter what, I don't go hurting or harming my neighbor. In fact, I should be helping them in every way, shape, and form. You and I excuse ourselves from that. Does that mean just the members of St. Paul, or just your own family, or just the ones you agree with? What about the drug addict on the streets of St. Paul? Isn't she or he your brother? I think so. What about the person in your neighborhood who lost their job? Isn't that your neighbor? I think so. So that it is not a matter of picking and choosing and the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience. The point of the commandments is that when I steal, when I covet, when any of these things happens in my life, it comes because faith in the Lord has failed. And it fails on a regular basis because I keep trying to create it. And I try to keep creating my own image of being faithful by obeying the rules. And all that ends up is to be a shallow shell. I can prove it to you, maybe, kind of, until you really find out about me, or maybe I really find out about you. But the Lord has found all of it out. And the whole point of the Lord is saying, can't do it, can you? No, God, I can't. And the Lord says, now we're getting somewhere. When are you going to lean on me? Because we're sanctified not by our own efforts, but by the power of the gospel. What is that gospel? Turn back one page again. Page 322. Bottom of the page. Right-hand column. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, which means he knows exactly what it's like to struggle to live as a Christian, because he had to lean on the promises and the power of his Father. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Why? That I may be his own and live under him. Do you hear echoes of love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? All of a sudden, it's not a matter of rules. It's a matter of deciding what we're going to find our power in, ourself, or the power of this message that we so desperately need. It is because of that that you and I then can go back to the end of the first article, page 322, and for all this it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. When the gospel's getting home, that just kind of bursts out of us, and it's messy. Because all of a sudden, somebody over here just starts jumping around and singing and delighting. And we say, come on, calm down. This is getting a little out of hand. Other persons are very dedicated. But all of a sudden, all the people of God in their vast variety and uniqueness celebrate together. Not because we have been taught this and exactly when to stand up and when to sit down and how to do it. But because the gospel has become this divine infection within us that's transforming us individually and together. It's when Christ is formed in our hearts by the power of the gospel. That's what you and I prayed together in those two hymns we have sung already. I can't do it, God. Come to me by the power of your gospel and make me different. Isn't that why we're here this morning? I am. I think that's the case for all of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the very embodiment of the gospel. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.